Marilyn and I were privileged a few weeks ago to be a part of a series of lessons at Southside in Houston, Texas, that was entitled, I'm Not Ashamed, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. We spent a whole week talking about that theme. So as you can imagine, it's heavy on my heart and something about which I've been thinking a great deal in recent days. I'm interested in sharing with you this morning some thoughts that I pray will stir our souls. We just sang, we would be privileged if we, like them, could suffer for you, Lord. I hope we sang that with meaning. I want to begin this morning with Romans chapter 1. And I urge all of you in the audience to get out your Bibles and join with me as we open and study this important subject that God has revealed to us. We're not going to use any visual aids this morning except this book. And I hope you have a book. You know that's a pet peeve of mine. I like books, and I think books are important. And I think to have them in your hand is important. So open your book, please, to Romans chapter 1. Certainly our theme passage for today. We begin in verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. These precious words in the first part of the book to the Romans was written from Corinth at the end of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. I say that to put it in a context. He praised their faith, though he had never known them personally, because their faith was known around the world, and he had been around many parts of the Roman world. He begged God for an opportunity to make his way there by his providence. He desired greatly to be with them and to share with them and be mutually encouraged, to give them a spiritual gift, and above all, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, considered himself, you see, a debtor to the Romans as well as to all other people. And in particular, he was a debtor to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he was not ashamed of that gospel. And he knew it was God's power to save. He knew that it was the difference between life and death for anyone, no matter where they were, Jew or Greek, Roman, Scythian, bond or free. But there's something else the apostle knew that had a great impact upon this indebtedness that he felt. I want you to turn next to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Begin with me in verse 6 and listen to what else the apostle knew very deeply as he preached the gospel. Since it is the righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You see, the Apostle Paul also knew that Jesus the Christ, the one who gave himself for us and about whom the gospel was preached, was coming back. And that when he came back, he was going to bring punishment on those who were not his and those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was going to bring rest and eternal salvation to those who had. You see, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Included in that concept in his mind was the idea that Jesus is coming back to make a reckoning with regard to that same message. Now, I've been reading a book of recent days that I think some of you have been reading also. It's called Muscle and a Shovel. Nod your head if you've been reading that book. Yeah, I see several of you nodding. It came to my attention not too long ago, and I will tell you, it's an interesting book about the story of Michael Schenck. He wrote this book. It's his own personal story of how he obeyed the gospel, and his wife, Janetta. And it's an easy read and a fascinating read, and it has a good message that I recommend to you for yourself and to help someone else learn the gospel message. You see, Mike worked with a young man, I don't know how old he was, probably middle-aged, named Randall Estes. And as they worked together in this company in Nashville, Tennessee, they got to know each other. And out of that came a relationship that led eventually to Michael and Janetta obeying the gospel. I'm bringing that up here because one of the first passages that Randall mentioned to Mike was 2 Thessalonians 1. He just said to him one day, did you know Jesus is coming back? And he quoted that passage. Later in their time together and in their studies, he came back to that passage and brought it back to Mike's memory. And Mike's question about that passage, I would like to just read to you a little bit about what he said. By the way, this book is a true story of what happened to him. He says later in the book, what I did every night after I had a day's experience, I'd go home and write notes in my little notebook. And later in his life, some people said, you ought to publish that book. You ought to publish that story. And so he pulled out his notes and eventually produced this book. And here's what he said. Randall said to Mike, have you obeyed the gospel? After he quoted to him 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. there it was again. After many months, I still wasn't sure what the gospel was, and I didn't know if I'd obeyed it. I'm not sure, said Mike. Fair enough. I appreciate your honesty. Would you like to know what the gospel is and how it is obeyed? Absolutely, I answered. And so the message began. What I'd like to do with you this morning, as we talk about I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is I'd like to lead you through the gospel message as we look at the Bible together, with the idea that you and I get better at telling somebody this message. And also to be reminded again of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I appreciate so much about this book is Randall's intensity about knowing the gospel and its vital importance to salvation. And so I would ask you, Christian, you who have obeyed the gospel, where would you go if somebody said to you, what is the gospel? I hope you would do the same thing Randall did. You'd go to 1 Corinthians 15, wouldn't you? Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by the way, most of the passages that we're about to read together, Randall quoted them. That was one of the impressive things to Mike, that he had these passages in his mind. And let me skip ahead lest I forget to say this later. You find out at the end of that book that the way he learned all those passages is he had little 3x5 cards, each of which contained a verse or two of Scripture that he would keep with him at all times. And it was his determined goal in his life to learn as many Scriptures as he could. Every week he learned one passage of Scripture that he could commit to memory. I challenge you, Christian. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's power unto salvation. Is it committed to your mind? Do you know it well? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season. That's the gospel, Mike. It's the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the message that the Apostle Paul preached to the Corinthians. They believed it, and they were willing to obey it. And he said, it's going to save you if you keep it. That's the gospel, Mike. And Mike's reaction was, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me read you his response. These are his own words. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it? That's the gospel, Randall stated. Randall, that's an event in history. Yeah? Well, that makes no sense, I responded. What do you mean, Randall questioned. Jesus said he's going to take vengeance on everyone who hasn't obeyed the gospel. But the gospel is his death, burial, and resurrection, an event in history. How in the world do you obey an historical event? That makes no sense. Mr. Mike, that's a brilliant question. And he proceeded to answer that question. I love it. Let's answer that question together. Have you had the excitement, beloved, of sitting at a table with somebody and dealing with these kinds of issues where they ask you questions, whose heart is open and they want to learn? May I beg every Christian in this audience to open doors like that with people? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want to share it with everybody. Doesn't matter where they come from or what their background is. Mike was kind of a rough character, I have to tell you. His background, it religiously, was associated with the Baptist church, which he speaks about very openly in the passage, in this book. But he was a little bit rough-hewn. He did some cursing and drinking and running around with the wrong crowd, and he speaks very openly about all that. Didn't deter Randall. So I want to ask you, beloved, don't mark people off because you think they are not ones that would listen. Now let's talk about how to answer that. How is it that the gospel is God's power to save when the gospel is Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection? That's an historical event. And by the way, I wish you'd been in Joe's class this morning, because one of the things he said as we talked about in Mark 10 was that teaching about divorce in Mark 10 goes way beyond that. It's a teaching about our confidence in the Bible as God's revealed will, because it goes back to Genesis. And Jesus said, this is what God said. Genesis is critical to the whole message of the Bible. And we rest our confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ that it began in Genesis. Thank you for reminding us of that, Joe. So how is it that the gospel is God's power to save? May I say, first of all, that God is sovereign and He could have done whatever He wanted. He's the ruler of the universe. How is He going to take care of the sin problem in which we find ourselves? He could have done it any way He wanted. How did He choose to do it? He chose the most phenomenal way that could ever be done, and no man could have ever made it up. It's through the gospel. So now let's go back to Romans chapter 5. And as you turn there, I remind you of Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans, the 5th chapter, are you there? Verse 6 beginning. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Mike, the gospel starts with the most unspeakable gift that's ever been given. God gave His only begotten Son, the one who dwelt with Him in all eternity, who was on an equality with God, was willing to empty Himself for me when I didn't deserve any of it. And His gift of His sacrifice in my place was what provided a way for you to be saved. That's the power of the gospel. Flip over just a couple of pages, would you? To chapter 8. And read verse 31 with me. And by the way, interestingly, by this time, Mike wanted to read the passages himself. That's a good thing when you're studying with somebody. It'd be good to get them to the point where they want to read the passages too, in their own Bible that they bring with them. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen, Mike. If God would do that for you and for me, what would he not do? Think about the unspeakable gift. And be in awe of the glorious grace of God. You see, the gospel is God's power to save. First and foremost, because it is the most powerful message ever been given to mankind, that your sins can be forgiven because God took your place and sacrificed himself to the point of a horrendous death just for you. But his power to save is to those who believe. Jew first, and also to the Greek. Doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, what kind of things you've been doing all your life, what kind of influences you've had around you. Randall in this story is a black man who works in shipping and receiving. That's the lower end of the pecking order. And by the way, he's the one doing the teaching. Isn't that wonderful? Mike's a white man who's a little bit of in the upper echelon. He's making really big bucks for this company and higher up in the pecking order. And Randall's teaching him. Don't you love that? That's much like the way God is. You see, it's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's for Scythian, bond or free, men or women. Doesn't matter where you come from. To those who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Now go over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Listen, Mike. It's not the power of God if you refuse to accept the message. It must be received into your heart and you must believe it. You must be convicted that God really did that for me. Then the power becomes effective for me. But the passage goes on to say in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block." You have that in your Bible? A stumbling block. You know what that word is? In Greek, the word is skandalon. To many Jewish people to whom Paul himself preached the gospel, they thought preaching a crucified Messiah was a scandal. Can't even imagine preaching such a thing. And it was a stumbling block to them. And to the Greeks, he says, it was foolishness. Now listen, do you think there would be a reason to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Paul's day? If you don't, you haven't thought very deeply. Think about the message. God left heaven, took upon him a man, He became a God-man and then allowed himself to be killed by man. And then he was buried, but he came out of that grave alive in 3 days, and now he claims to be the master of the whole universe. What do you think a lot of Greeks thought about that? That's insanity. That is utter foolishness. You know what I think of? Some of the professors whose feet I sat at in colleges, who taught me the evolutionary theory, who believed that mankind came from non-living things by natural causes. To say to one of those fellas, Jesus Christ was crucified for you. You know the reaction I got out of that? Do you need to be put in the nut house? It's foolishness. And let me tell you something, young people and older people in this audience. You get in a setting like that, surrounded by people who think what you believe is utter foolishness, it's easy to become ashamed of the gospel of Christ and to back away from it and not want to talk about it because you don't want to look like a fool. Don't you do that. The Apostle Paul was an intelligent man. Wasn't like he wasn't advanced in his time in all kinds of learning. But he stood up for the foolish message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he never was ashamed. But you have to believe it, beloved. You must receive into your heart the message and be convicted it's true for the power unto salvation. But it's still back to Mike's question. How do you obey a historical event? And I love what Randall did with that. He said, let's go next to Romans chapter 6. I'm not hearing pages rustle. I don't like that. Thank you. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted or united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Now get this, beloved. How can a historical event save me? Here's how. You must obey the message that reenacts that historical event. So when you come to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave Himself for you, who was crucified in your place, the first thing you must do to obey as a believer is you must give up your life. Crucify it with Jesus. You need to reenact His crucifixion. Folks, that doesn't mean you're going to carry a cross down the street and let somebody nail you on it like some people try to do. That's not what that's about. It's about sacrificing myself for Him. I'm giving myself up. So I'm reenacting that historical event. You see that? So a believer must come to give himself up and crucify self. You know what the Bible calls that, Mike? It calls it repentance. Because you're changing your direction from doing my way to going His way. And then secondly, Mike, the passage says, if you look again, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism. You must reenact the burial also, Mike. And that's what baptism's about. It's a submission of my will to his as I am buried with him. Which, first of all, implies an immersion, which I've been teaching you all along, is what baptism is. It's an immersion. It's a burial. But it's also a reenactment of Christ's greatest historical event that ever took place. He was buried. So must you be buried. And then, if you were listening, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you also must rise to walk a new life. You need to reenact his resurrection. How does a historical event become the power of God unto salvation? Because it takes me, a sinful creature, and it changes me into an obedient servant as I reenact what he did. You see that? And in the case of Michael Shank, it hit him like a ton of bricks. Because he had been told all his life, baptism wasn't essential, had nothing to do with your salvation. And Randall, nor I, nor anybody who teaches this properly, should be making a huge deal out of baptism, except it's what God said. And not only that, can you see that it's part of the essence of the power of the salvation that is in the gospel? It's a powerful message. And so, Mike, a believer needs to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he must rise to walk a new life because his sins have been forgiven him. And all the other passages we've talked about, don't they all agree with that? Yes, they do. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 26 and 27, we've already read before. It says, you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Whether they're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 36, when the apostle was preaching to those Jewish people, and he told them, the one you crucified has been raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God, and he's been made Lord and Christ. And those believers, struck to their heart, said, what do we do about this? Mike, what are you going to do about this? And the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The power of God unto salvation. No wonder the Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed of that. It's the most powerful message ever been preached to mankind. It is life-changing. It is worth dying for. And I don't have time this morning to chronicle for you the life of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus and persecuted Christians, having them put to death at his consent. Who came to learn that Jesus was the Christ and would even save somebody like him. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, I am an example to everybody else in the whole world. If he'll save me, he'll save anybody. Paul had personally experienced the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he never wanted to be without it. And so he took it to everybody. And you know, Bible student, that he suffered immensely. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, describes how many things he went through for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, they were after him. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison for doing nothing wrong. Abused, mistreated. And you know what he said after all of that? You Roman brethren, I can hardly wait to get there and help you learn more about Jesus. Oh, for such a faith in every child of God in this audience. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They can throw me in prison. It's okay. I've got to share another story with you here. I've been reading of late about the Anabaptists. They are kindred spirits with me. I don't know how much you know about them, but they're called a part of the radical Reformation movement in the 1500s. They were called radical because they went all the way. Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli did some good things, but they didn't go all the way. And some of these fellows that were in Zwingli's group in Switzerland said, Ulrich, you're not taking your message to its logical and acceptable conclusion. Because Zwingli would not give up infant baptism. He rather took the position that that wasn't forbidden. But these fellows said, no. Everything you read about baptism in the New Testament, as we've shared with you today, points to believers' baptism. There was no such thing as baptizing babies in the New Testament. It was believers who had become convicted about Jesus, who reenacted the gospel. Those are the ones that were baptized. And these beloved, faithful fathers about which we just sang went all the way to death to stand up for it. Anabaptist means rebaptized. And that's what they were called, you rebaptizers. And let me tell you how far it went in 1527 when they stood up and said, you must be baptized as a believer or you've not been baptized the way the Bible teaches it. Oh, they were brought before tribunals. And let me read you what one of those tribunals said about Felix Mantz, one of those Anabaptists in the 1500s. January the 5th, 1527. The Council of Zurich made this proclamation, with the agreement of Ulrich Zwingli, by the way. Because contrary to Christian order and custom, he had become involved in Anabaptism, which was like a curse word. He accepted it, taught it to others, and became a leader and beginner of these things because he confessed, having said that he wanted to gather those who wanted to accept Christ and follow him and unite him with themselves through baptism and let the rest live according to their faith, so that he and his followers separated themselves from the Christian church and were about to raise up and prepare a sect of their own under the guise of Christian meeting and church. The declaration was, because you have dared to stand up and say you must be baptized as a believer to be acceptable to God, we're going to baptize you again. He that hath dipped shall be dipped, they said. And so while you practiced a second baptism, you will be given a third baptism. Whereupon they hauled Felix Mantz out to the river. They tied his hands and feet, pronounced death sentence, and pushed him into the river to drown for his third baptism. And it is said, as they were on their way in the boat out into the river, that Felix Mantz was singing a song he himself had written in praise to God for thanksgiving for being able to suffer for Jesus' sake. I hope I have one little tiny bit of that kind of faith. And I hope you do too. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when the righteousness of God is preached by the message of the gospel and one receives it as the truth, and one stands for it because he's come to understand that if I want to be Christ's, I must reenact the gospel. I will stand with him to my death. I hope it's that way for you. Because there's lots of ways to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul lived in an immoral age. So do we. The gospel message calls us to repentance and holy living. That doesn't mean you participate in all the sexual temptations that are around us, and the pornography, and the drinking parties, and the foul language, and the filth in which people participate. No, we're not ashamed to stand apart from that, even if we'll be looked upon as strange, as the Apostle Peter told us. They'll think it's strange you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. What about it, Christian? Are you ashamed of Jesus when you get around the wrong people? Or you just stand? He lived in an age of many false religions, pagan and Jewish and idolaters. It would have been very easy for Paul to get ashamed of Jesus as a fleshly man, because the whole current of society was against everything Christians did and said. In spite of that, Paul said, I'm ready to go to one of the most corrupt cities in all the world, Rome, and preach the gospel there too. And I'll not succumb to the false teachings. And let me tell you again what worries me, Christians, in our age. The culture in which you've been raised, young people, especially in the last 20, 30, 40 years, is a culture that is so eaten up with tolerance of everything that you are being impacted. And when someone preaches the gospel strongly and says, this is wrong, to say to somebody, come to the front and repeat the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved at that moment, is wrong. It's not in the Bible. It's made up by men. Our age doesn't like that. We're almost ashamed when preachers talk like that. I hope you're not. Because the further we go down that path, the further we get away from Jesus and His disciples and the faith of our fathers who went to prison and death for what was right. I beg of you, child of God, do not partake of our culture when it comes to giving in to false religion. It is horrendous what people are doing and taking folks away from Jesus by falsely teaching things that are not so. And we need to say that. We need to be as gracious and kind as we can be. But we need to be plain and stand with Jesus. I ask you, beloved, are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you are, you're not standing with Paul. You're not standing with Peter. Oh, Peter messed up from time to time, and we all do. But he came back and realized there is no other place to go. I hope we do the same. So I want to close these thoughts by asking you to stand up with me. And let's sing this great song that was written that says it out loud. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to
defend His cause.
I hope that every child of God in this audience sang that with all your heart. He can keep that which is committed into His trust. Don't you ever give up on Him. Stand with Jesus. And if you have failed him and have made him ashamed of you because you've become ashamed of him, here's what Jesus said. If you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you in the judgment. But you can change all of that. You can come back just like Peter did. And with tears in your eyes, say to dear God, pardon me for not standing with you. I want to start again. And if you're not a Christian, could I beg of you with all my heart that you look into this message of the gospel? It's the most important message ever been given to mankind. You need to learn about Jesus. You need to learn who he is and what he's about. And then you're going to have to decide, do I believe that with all my heart? And if you do, I beg of you to listen to what the Bible says you must do to obey the gospel. You must repent and reenact the gospel message in water baptism, immersion, for the remission of your sins. And then you can rise to walk a new life with Jesus the Christ all of your days. Aren't you glad that you have the gospel message which can guide your entire life? Thank you for your wonderful attention. We're going to sing a song. And if there's anybody here that needs to obey the gospel or that needs to get your life back in shape with Jesus, we'd urge you to come to the front while we